So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to talk some today about the relationship that we have as Christians to this world, so to speak. And Christianity has a rather unique perspective on earth, the material world. In America, most people view things like money, food, sex, stuff as something we indulge ourselves in. That's kind of how America operates, by and large. And America has a lot of stuff, you know, to do that with, and we do it. And Christianity stands very strongly against the concept of self-indulgence. You're not to just indulge yourself in stuff. That's just not what life is about, and that is a very Christian stance concerning stuff. Therefore, the world that does indulge itself thinks that we believe that all those things are bad. You know, money, sex, food, stuff. They think that because we say, no, you're not supposed to self, and that's not what life is about, that we just think those things are bad. But the reality is, Scripture calls all those things good. And it says we're to enjoy them. So here we have this strange dynamic in which we're standing against the world that's indulging itself in all this stuff, and yet we still say all the stuff they're indulging themselves in is good, and we say we should enjoy those things. That's why I say we have a rather unique perspective on the material world. We say it's good, but we also say it's just not what you were meant to live for. I remember, you know, when we were reading through Ecclesiastes, you commented when we were meeting right over at the table there one morning that that concept that we're to enjoy the things of this life was something you noticed in Ecclesiastes. And it's actually a theme in the book. It comes up a number of different times in the book of Ecclesiastes that we're to enjoy those things. And then yesterday we were talking about Song of Solomon, which is about the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. And when you read the book, you just can't come away saying Christians think that sex is bad or dirty or evil. There's no way anyone can read that book and say that's what Christians believe. We think it's a good thing, actually, to be enjoyed within its proper context. And so that's a stance that we have on the material world. It's good. The material world is good. God made it. Because God made it, you should enjoy it. But it's not what life is about. It should never be your focus. Which, by the way, is also probably the major theme of Ecclesiastes, that all of this world is vanity. The material world, everything under the sun, is vanity. And if you do live for it, you're wasting your life. That's actually the central theme of Ecclesiastes, even though you have this other theme woven in and out of it of it's good for you to enjoy this life. And yet, this life is vanity. You read Ecclesiastes and you come away with those two concepts, which are really weird when you try to put them together. So we're going to talk some about this from 1 Timothy today. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay. So I've kind of already said this, but I'll repeat it. Earth is good. Look at verse 4. Just what I just read. For everything created by God is good. And doesn't verse 4 simply repeat Genesis 1? Mm-hmm. I mean, in Genesis 1, doesn't it keep saying, and God saw that it was good. 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 And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's Genesis 1. God makes good things. And so don't ever let anyone tell you that Christians are just out to ruin everybody's fun because we think that earth is all dirty and evil. Some people think that Christianity has this concept. They think that Christianity says the spiritual is good, the physical is bad. There are people who have that idea of Christianity. That is not the Bible. In these verses alone, you see in verse 1, evil spirits. In other words, that's the spiritual. And so as Christians, we actually believe there are evil spiritual things. And you also see good physical gifts in these verses, like marriage, sex, food. And so this teaching that the spiritual is good, the physical is evil, that teaching is actually heresy. That's not what Christians believe at all. We don't believe the physical is bad. In fact, not only do we say the physical is good, but we say that when we are in glory, we're going to have bodies. When we humans are the best we're ever going to be, we're going to have a body. And so the physical's not a bad thing. And so but the teaching that it is bad, that teaching is evil. That's false teaching. God made food. God invented sex. God gave us marriage. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, James says. Well, these are good gifts. And so in 1 Timothy, thou, in these verses we just looked at, Paul is arguing against the teaching that you must abstain from these physical things. In other words, he's arguing against the idea that the spiritual is good, the physical is bad. He would not say that. To Paul, that idea is false teaching. And it is a false teaching that he apparently needed to address with Timothy in the church in Ephesus in the first century. So that already in the 60s AD, which is when this letter was written, we have people teaching that you have to abstain from God's good gifts. You get to God by denying earth. That's the concept. You get to God by fasting. You get to God by remaining single and not marrying. You get to God by never having sex. This is what people are teaching in Paul in Ephesus, in the church that Paul's addressing. You know, you get to God by not eating pork or shrimp. You get to God by, these are the sorts of ideas. You know, staying poor, perhaps. And this heresy is very subtle, and the reason it's very subtle is there's a half-truth in it. You see, it is true that you're not to live your life for food or money or sex or pleasure or earth. You really aren't. You're not supposed to live for those things. But at the same time, those things are good gifts that can come from God. So if someone were to give you a nice Christmas gift, wouldn't you say thank you and accept the gift and, you know, use it as you were able? What if you said to the person, keep your gift, I don't want it? That would be rude, wouldn't it? I mean, they're going out of their way to give you something nice, and you're just turning your nose up and just saying, nah, just pfft. Okay, a lot of people do that with God sometimes. He gives them good gifts, and they say, pfft, don't want your good gift. That's rude. He's going out of his way to be kind. Now, with God's earthly gifts, people make one of two opposite errors. Either they turn God's gifts into gods, and they live for them, or they think they're pursuing God and being spiritual by refusing God's earthly gifts. And both of those things happen. To different people are, you know, people are wired differently, people come from different cultures, and so on. But both of those are real phenomena in the world. Now, in America today, the first problem is a much larger problem and a much more common problem than the second one, by and large. In America today, people turn God's good gifts into God himself. It's what they live for and what they worship and what they, it's their life. And that's a real problem. But that's not really the problem Paul's addressing here. The second problem, abstaining from earth, is not as common in American culture.
Oh, it is.
What's that?
It's very common. What do you mean? In the Christian culture.
It can be. Yeah. But the Christian culture has the other problem, too.
Oh, no, no.
And
yeah.
Much, much bigger than this one. And so it's not as common as the other one. American culture emphasizes indulging yourself, but abstaining from earth still exists today. Here are some places where people practice this. I'm just going to give you quick ones. And they're not all Christian, because the first one is Islam. In Islam, you get to God partly by fasting at Ramadan, not eating pork or other foods. Doesn't that fit abstaining from foods? Not eating pork, not eating all these other foods, not drinking alcohol. For women, you got to keep your heads covered. You got to, you know, dress a certain way. This is Islam. There's a lot of abstaining from earth in Islam. And there's a lot of spiritual pride that Muslims have because they abstain from earth and you don't. And how much better they are than you. That exists in Islam everywhere. There are also certain ascetic practices. This is more common perhaps in the Roman Catholic Church than in Protestant traditions. But things like priests cannot marry, or monks and nuns who forbid themselves also from marriage and cut themselves off from all kinds of earthly gifts. There's then this is, I'm going to call this, I'm just giving, this is my name for it. Ultra spiritual Christians is what I will call them. And I don't know how to put this exactly, but sometimes Christians can be more spiritual than God. And that can be a problem. And quite frankly, probably everybody at some point, if you're a Christian, has wrestled with this in some form or fashion. You know, I can remember a long, long time ago, I remember I had eaten some graham crackers and thinking, oh man, I felt guilty because I ate these graham crackers, because I was like indulging myself for eating some graham crackers. And there was no excess about it. There was no health issue associated with it. There was nothing. It's just the thought came. And okay, that thought came from Satan. Satan does that to Christians. He wants you to think anything that's unbiblical. And he'll just fire the thoughts at you and make you think them. Sometimes Christians get this idea that if something would bring them pleasure, it must not be God's will. Have you ever thought that? Oh, I want that. And so since I want that, it must not be God's will because I want it. Sometimes we think that way. You know, I really want to be married, so it must be God's will for me to be single because I want to be married. And so that way God can make me more godly by not giving me what I want. I've heard people talk this way. This is the form of the heresy Paul's talking about in chapter 4. Now, having said all of that, let me say this, because this is a really difficult topic to talk on, because there's so much, how shall I say it, nuance in this. Not all abstaining is wrong or evil. There is such a thing as good abstaining from earth. There are people whom God calls to singleness. Jesus even talks about that. He says that there are people who are called to singleness. And so that exists. There are monks and nuns who I think are godly people. You know, my favorite devotional book, The Imitation of Christ, is written by a monk, Thomas a Kempis. I think he knew God. In fact, I know he did. That guy knew God. Brother Lawrence, if you're familiar with the practice of the presence of God, knew God. Brother Lawrence was a monk who practiced abstinence of certain things that, you know, he lived in a monastery. And so so I want to be careful here because it's not wrong for an individual person to be called to fast, or to be called to singleness, or to be called to abstain from something. You know, I've known people who various things that are legitimate are problems for them. You can think of like an alcoholic. They abstain from alcohol. There's a reason for that. There's a spiritual reason for that. There's a good reason for that. And so you have to be careful and not just with your hand just brush aside all abstaining. There is such a thing as denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. That is a part of the faith. And so I don't want to just sweep away all abstinence. And all, I don't want to sweep it all away with brushing my hand. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's addressing something specifically. Something specific here. So let me put it this way. Here's the difference between different kinds of abstaining. When you operate on grace, grace allows you the freedom to follow God where He leads. Grace allows you to marry or be single as God leads. You're following Him. Grace allows you to eat or not eat as God leads. You're following Him. The focus of grace is on God. But if you operate purely on abstinence itself, where that's the principle that is driving us, abstinence does not allow you to go where God leads, if that's your driving principle. With abstinence as the driving force, you actually don't have the choice to enjoy God's gifts that He has given. The focus of abstinence is not on God, it's on earth. And the irony is that abstinence is supposed to take your focus off of earth. But when earth determines what you can and cannot do, then God is not determining what you can and cannot do. And you are so spiritual that you are actually not very spiritual at all. You look spiritual on the outside, but you're not walking with God. You're walking with a principle that you think will make you spiritual. It's what Muslims do. On the outside, they look extremely spiritual because they fast and pray and abstain from these foods and they practice those washings. But on the inside, more often than not, they're very proud. And they're very proud of their outward spirituality. And they are thus dead. They're dead spiritually. And so this false teaching that Paul is critiquing here relies not on the grace of God, but on what you do to save you. This false teaching is saying, I'm gonna earn my way to heaven by not getting married and fasting from these foods and abstaining from those foods, and I'll never have sex, and yet all those things are good things God gave. It's relying on what you do to save you. This false teaching is a form of legalism, is what it is, when you get down to it. And this false teaching originates, if you look at verse 1, with Satan. Verse 1 says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. In other words, spirits and demons are leading people away from God. In verse 1. Spirits and demons. This is the spiritual world now. The spiritual world is the original source of false teaching. That's where it originates from. And it's meant to lead people astray. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians 6. Guys, Satan will do anything to keep you from Jesus. He will even teach you to look good and spiritual if it'll keep you from Jesus. He will encourage you to indulge the flesh if that will keep you from Jesus. And he will encourage you to deny the flesh if that will keep you from Jesus. He doesn't care which way you go, so long as you're not going with Jesus. Either of those is fine with Satan. Because if you deny your flesh without Jesus, you are operating in the flesh. And he won. And so Satan is the source of false teaching. But false teaching, though Satan is the source, false teaching still comes through people. Look at verse 2. So these are teachings that are coming from deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. But then it says, verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Okay, verse 2 is talking about people, not spirits, but people. And so false teaching originates from Satan, but he uses people as his tools to spread his false teaching. It's like, parasites that use something to spread whatever it is they're trying to spread. Satan is a spiritual parasite, so to speak. And the people he uses, Paul describes as insincere, and they have hard consciences. Their consciences have been seared. And by insincere, I think he's referring spiritually. I think the people may actually sincerely believe what they're teaching. That's not what he's talking about when he says insincere. But they're not sincerely following God. Now, when your salvation centers on what you do or on how spiritual you are, you get arrogant. And Satan loves it. He loves that kind of arrogance. He produces arrogance in people by getting them to try to follow God on their own. They focus not on God, but on his gifts. And they turn their noses up at God's gifts. At least in this, what Paul's talking about here. Instead of being thankful. Look at verses 3 and 4. So these people forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. In other words, God intends you to be thankful for this stuff. Now look at verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. There's the idea again. Twice. Boom. Boom. Verse 3, with thanksgiving. Verse 4, with thanksgiving. Paul wants you to see that these good gifts are to be received with thanksgiving. You should see the same idea in verses 3 and 4. He's saying these things are good. Be thankful for them. And then he says it again. The proper response to God's good gifts is gratitude. We see that in both of those verses. And so when God gives you something, thanksgiving is the natural response of humility. You give thanks when you receive kindness you did not deserve. Thanksgiving recognizes the grace of God. When you operate on grace and God gives you good things, you thank him for them. This is how we're to be. You know, we're to thank God for these common gifts. Because this is talking more about earthly kinds of things. We, you know, thank you for the food. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my wife, for my husband, my kids. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the job you've given me. All of these are just common gifts that God gives to people that we're to enjoy with thanksgiving. And the thing of it is, Thanksgiving actually helps you enjoy these gifts more. People who never give thanks really don't enjoy what they have. People who never give thanks have forgotten God. And so giving thanks is a matter of remembering God. I mean, when you thank God for the good things He's given you, what you're doing is you're remembering that it is God who gave them to you. And you're remembering that I really don't deserve this stuff. But God gave it anyway. Because He's good. Thank you, Lord. So God's gifts are good. Thank Him for them. Enjoy them. And so what I want to do right now is break here and have us just take some time. I'm going to have us just pray aloud prayers of thanksgiving for good gifts God has given you.